Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Luke 16:12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, you will give your property of your own. Luke 16:12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Luke 16:12. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. In preparation for our service tonight, it is absolutely important and necessary for us to be able to take the Word of God in while our hearts are in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many wonderful blessings are in store for all believers if they will receive the Word of God while filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something unusual, odd, strange. It is God's plan for us to receive spiritual fuel for our souls while our hearts are properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some unique things will be presented to you tonight because we're going to be dealing with some Old Testament shadows, but we're also going to be emphasizing some things that have come to my heart in recent days, and that is, what is it that makes a strong believer and what is it that makes a weak believer? We'll be taking a look at that in a few moments. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege which is ours now to turn our attention away from all the various activities of this day. We've been involved in a lot of different things this day, but we realize that our moments now are more precious to us than any moments we could have throughout the day, because these are the moments when we receive the communication, dissemination, impartation of your wonderful word. We realize that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're to hide your words in our hearts that we might not find ourselves in disobedience to your magnificent plan. We pray that we will read tonight and then be able to make application of these magnificent truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and unto the ages. I'd like for you to take a look with me for just a few moments at the Greek words that we have here. We have Jesus Christos. Most of you are familiar with these words in the original language. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and unto the ages. You will notice how I translated this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, Semerod today, and is the same unto the ages to come. Hebrews 13:8. We discover this evening in this passage of Scripture, the object of worship never changes. The object of worship never changes. On the screen now you see an emphasis upon the fact that deity too left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the Son of God. This simply means that when Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born, he came on the scene on this earth as the God-man. So we have an emphasis on this diagram showing you that Jesus Christ in the flesh continued to have all of the characteristics of deity, but also he had the characteristics of humanity. The characteristics of humanity on this side, you can see, is body, soul, and spirit. On the other side, you can see that he has the same characteristics that he's always had, along with the same characteristics of Deity 1, the Father, and Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. Which simply means that Deity 1, 2, and 3 in the eternal ages past had these various attributes and characteristics. When Jesus Christ became God in the flesh, he still had in the deity these characteristics: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, and veracity. You've seen this for many, 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 many times over the years. This is not new to you. I trust that each one of you would be able to name these 10 characteristics. I'm aware of the fact that there are other characteristics. We chose only to lead you to see 10 of them. You'll notice again now that we have that same diagram, Deity 2, the God-man, and then we have again these characteristics. I think perhaps that you'd be able to name these: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. What I've discovered is that if we're going to be what we ought to be in life, we have to be consistent in receiving the communication, dissemination of God's Word. I'm convinced that everything in life worth having demands consistency. Everything in life worth having demands consistency. Jesus Christ was consistent in every possible way. So we're emphasizing again this evening the fact that the object of worship never changes. That's the reason the passage of Scripture is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ are beautiful words indeed. The word Jesus is the word Yesu, which emphasizes his humanity. The next word that you see on the screen is Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S in the Greek. It emphasizes the mission of our Savior Jesus Christ. The next word that you see on the screen is Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S in the Greek. It's translated Lord or Deity. Let me reiterate for just a few moments. When we think in terms of Jesus, we see him as the God-man, and so we see his humanity. When we take a look at the word Christ, we understand that he came for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And when we think in terms of the word Kurios, Lord, it emphasizes the fact of his rulership, leadership, deity. So we could say then that the Lord first, deity. Jesus first, humanity. Christ first, his mission. Over the last days, I've been able to see that there are some things presented to us in the Old Testament that I believe are very, very important. Most of you have some knowledge in relationship to the tabernacle. Perhaps you cannot see this very well from where you are, but that's okay. What I want you to see is that we have a picture here, a diagram of the tabernacle. I have another design for you to see. You cannot see it very well, but there are some things here that I want you to be able to note. Looking at this particular diagram, we see a place called the Most Holy Place. We see the altar of incense. We see the candlestick. We see the table of showbread. We see the laver. And we see the brazen altar. Now, I'm going to let you look at that for a few moments, and then I'm going to present this next diagram. These are pictures of the tabernacle, which emphasizes the candlestick, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the brazen altar, the laver, and the altar of incense. What I need to tell you is that when Jesus Christ came to this earth as the God-man, we've learned in the past that that is known as the hypostatic union. And so the scripture that we're giving this evening is telling us that Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of his victory in the conflict of the ages. I'm going to leave this on the screen and explain. We've talked about, in the last few weeks, we've talked about the hypostatic union. We've emphasized the meaning of the word. We've reiterated, posted it for you to see time and time again. We have Jesus Christ, deity one, as the pre-existent Christ, who came to the earth as the existent Christ. The pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, the eternal Christ. When Jesus Christ became the God-man, it means that he was God in the flesh, which is the meaning of this word, hypostatic, hypostatic union. I cannot leave you here without you realizing that Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of his victory in the conflict of the ages. We're aware of the fact, number two, that methods of worship change throughout the ages. But the object of worship never changes. The reason why I emphasize the tabernacle, the reason why I've given you these various aspects related to the tabernacle, is to point out to you tonight that we're going to be presenting, not because we have enough time to present all the verses to read them, but to give you verses to let you see how beautiful and magnificent the Word of God is, and how we able to see Jesus Christ manifested in every page of the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation. As all of you know, over the past years, we've emphasized Jesus in every book of the Bible. We have an emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ lived before he was born. We have the manifestation of Jesus Christ time and time again throughout the Old Testament. And these are known as theophanies. A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ before the death, burial, and resurrection. So we have to emphasize number two here, methods of worship change through the ages, but the object of worship never changes. Number three, In the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship. They had sacred buildings, sacrifices, holy days, sacred furniture, tabernacle, temple, and a specialized priesthood. I'm not sure how much of this information you can take down, but please get an overall picture. In the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship, sacred buildings, sacrifices, holy days, sacred furniture, the tabernacle, temple, and a specialized priesthood. Number four, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of the first advent. Most of us are familiar with the first advent and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next few weeks, we're going to be emphasizing the difference between the first advent and the second advent. All I want you to do here is to see that the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of his first advent, resulting in the fulfillment of these shadows that I've just been mentioning from the Old Testament in relationship to the tabernacle. The real image removed Old Testament shadows. I repeat, the real image, Jesus Christ, removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you had shadows. I would imagine that every dad in this auditorium tonight, and every dad listening to my voice, you've had this experience of one day taking your little child, let's just say that it's a little boy, and you took that little boy by hand, and you walked him taking a stroll. The sun was shining brightly, and the sun cast a shadow of you and your son down on the ground. If your little boy wanted to express love to you, and he wanted to say to his dad, "Dad, I love you," what he would do is he would fall down on the ground, grab that shadow, and speak to that shadow and say, "Daddy, I love you." Now, at this point, you're saying, "Preacher, you sound a little bit off base." That's exactly right. A little boy would not do that. A little boy who loves his daddy would not fall down and worship and hug a shadow. He would turn to his dad, put his arms around his legs, look up into his face, and say, "Daddy, I love you." There's not anything wrong with shadows, but I want you to see that the real image removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you had shadows. Now, if you will hold your hat, we're going to move rapidly, and I want you to see some things. Animal sacrifices. In Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8, in Exodus chapter 38, verse 17, we have an emphasis, and most of us are familiar with this particular event, how the animal was slain. I'm not going to go into the gruesome discussion in relationship to that, but if you go to Exodus 27 and Exodus 38, you will see an emphasis upon animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices taught the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm leaving this on the screen for a few moments for you to be able to get these verses if you so desire. The shadows we're talking about, number one, animal sacrifices, taught the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. In other words, this was a continuous reminder of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The next one that you saw a little while ago was the laver. Here, the priests cleaned their hands and arms before performing any service or acts of worship. This is found in Exodus chapter 30, if you want to write the verse down. This is cleansing that symbolized the spiritual cleansing which is essential for us today for worship and for service. In other words, the reason why we emphasize at the beginning of the service the importance of spending a few moments in prayer is to be sure that we are ready for worship and for the service. We cannot be ready for the service if our hearts are not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. The next one is the candlestick. Illustrated the need for illumination, the light of the world. Exodus 25, Exodus chapter 37. If you're writing these verses, it's Exodus 25, 31 to 40. Exodus 37, 17 to 34. The next one is the table of showbread. An illustration for spiritual food. Exodus 25, 23 to 30. 37, 10 through 16. The next one is the altar of incense. We find that in Exodus chapter 30, 1 through 10. A piece of the tabernacle furniture illustrated the need for acceptable worship and acceptable prayer. No animals were offered on this altar. This was an incense offering, indicating that which is pleasing to God. All of us are aware of the fact that the Bible speaks of gold, silver, and precious stones. So we discover then that the incense offering, indicating that which was pleasing to God, which is divine good. All of us are aware of the fact that there's a difference between divine good on the one hand and horizontal good or human good on the other hand. And so we have an emphasis then on gold, silver, and precious stones. The fire for the altar of incense came from the brazen altar, indicating that worship can only come after a person is saved by grace. No strange fire was allowed, and most of us are familiar with this. Nadab and Abihu died for disobeying this particular rule. The next item is the veil, symbolized the barrier between God and man. I've been dealing in recent days with a study recapitulating in my own mind the fact of this veil. The veil, as you remember, was rent from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, which means that God opened up that magnificent barrier and makes it possible for us to make our way into the Holy of Holies. So the veil symbolized the barrier between God and man. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, of the Day of Atonement. But all of us know that when the veil was rent from top to bottom, we have access to the throne of God. The next one is the Ark of Covenant. It was located in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The scripture says it was made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Its dimensions were 50 inches long by 30 inches wide by 30 inches deep. The Ark was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins. The box part representing Christ. The wood illustrated the humanity of Christ. The gold represented the deity of Christ. This is not new to you. I'm recapitulating this evening. Now point five. While the reality of truth in a completed canon replaces the shadows, the object of worship is the same. Let me reiterate, while the reality of truth in a completed canon replaces the shadows, the object of worship is the same, Levitical or royal priesthood. I trust that you're getting this into your innermost being. Number six, the Bible says that Jesus Christ as God is immutable. The word immutable means unchangeable. He was perfect man. He was stabilized man. And the only way that you and I can be stabilized is for us to have a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's amazing to me is that when you study the Word of God, you'll find that there's an emphasis on the natural, and then there's an emphasis on the spiritual. An emphasis upon the natural on the one hand, an emphasis on the spiritual on the other hand. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. The reason for that is because they are, as the Greek says, they are psychikos. soulish individuals. A person who is born into God's kingdom becomes a pneumatikos person. The word pneuma is the word which means spirit. So a person who is born into God's kingdom is a spiritual person, which simply means now, that God has given them the means by which they can comprehend and understand things in the realm of the spiritual. Let me give you some illustrations. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find natural, physical on the one hand, spiritual on the other hand. You remember Cain, don't you? Most of you are familiar with what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain is a side here, the physical side, the natural side. And you remember what he did? He killed his brother Abel. Now we are looking at some, we're not going to go into a detail here, but you can find all this in Genesis chapter 4. I would remind you to write these passages down. Then there's an emphasis on Isaac and Ishmael. I put Ishmael first because that's the physical side, the natural side, and then we have Isaac on the spiritual side. If you follow through, you will discover that the line goes all the way from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the last verse of Revelation. So we have not only Cain, the physical, natural side, Abel, the spiritual side, and then taken his life taken, and Seth came on the scene. Ishmael on the one hand, most of you know the background of Ishmael, and then there's Isaac. So we have the physical side, the natural side, and the spiritual side. And then most of us are familiar with Jacob and Esau. On the one hand, we see the natural side. Over here, we see the spiritual side. Most of you are aware of the fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's name changed to Israel. I don't think that's new to you, but I wanted you to see it. Now, when I look at these individuals, I'm of the opinion that I need to tell you that the Bible does emphasize how we can be strong, advanced, spiritual believers. Out of all the many things that I thought of in recent days, I decided I would just jot down a few and share them with you before we move along here. A strong believer. What are the characteristics of a strong believer? A strong believer desires the truth of God's Word and receives it faithfully and consistently. I could spend the rest of the session tonight on this point one, but I won't do it. I'd like for you to put this into your thinking. Write it down, if you will. A strong believer is one who desires the truth of God's Word and receives faithfully and consistently the Word of God. There's no way that you and I can ever advance if we do not have spiritual food on a daily basis. A strong believer is friendly, gracious, and hospitable. A strong believer is adjusted to the plan and design of God for his life or her life and appreciates the blessings from God. A strong believer faces testing with patience. A strong believer does not resent rebuke of love. A strong believer has a ministry of intercession. A strong believer has a relaxed mental attitude. I have about probably 50 different things that I could put down here, but I only chose 7 to share with you this evening. Some of you are taking these down, so I'm going to go back and reiterate. A strong believer desires the truth of God's Word and receives faithfully and consistently. A strong believer is friendly and gracious and hospitable. A strong believer is adjusted to the plan and design of God for his life and appreciates the blessings that God gives on a day-by-day basis. A strong believer faces testing with patience. I just wonder tonight how we're doing as you think in terms of how we're facing the tests of life. A strong believer does not resent rebuke of love. A strong believer has a minister of intercession. A strong believer has a relaxed mental attitude. I'm not even sure I should do this. Should I deal with the weak side? Okay, since you gave me the permission, I will. Weak believers have the wrong interest in life. The wrong interest in life. They're interested in a lot of different things, but they're not interested in the primary fundamental, preeminent aspect of life, which is a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Him preeminently and loving His Word and receiving it consistently. A weak believer has the wrong interest in life. A weak believer often has an unpleasant domestic life. I see this as I live from day to day. Weak believers often have an unpleasant domestic life. Weak believers have no sense of responsibility. And I shouldn't say no sense of responsibility, but I should say many times lack of responsibility. A weak believer has no testimony to the unsaved. A weak believer is reluctant to receive spiritual guidance. A weak believer is often filled with fear and worry and anxiety. A weak believer has no spiritual resistance to temptation. Have you seen this diagram? Yes, you have 1,000 times. Here is this system that God designed for us to live in. It is the love system. It is the divine power sphere. We use different terminology, but we want you to see that all of us, when we are born into God's kingdom, have the responsibility of remaining inside of that beautiful, magnificent power sphere, which is divine. Temptation comes to all of us. We have to decide what we're going to do with the temptation. If we choose to obey the temptation, then we're knocked outside of the love system. Doesn't mean that we're outside of salvation, but it means that we're out of fellowship. And we find ourselves miserably in life because of our living under the control of the old sinful nature. What we're to do is to realize that we're not to stay outside. We're to admit our fault, failure, our sin quickly and get back in fellowship and stay inside of this magnificent sphere of power. Now, back to our numbering system, number 8. Therefore, it's impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to any member of the royal family. You can put it down that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will always be there to direct us, and we are to be recipients of what His direction is on a day-by-day basis. It's impossible for us to be what God wants us to be unless we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is always faithful. It's impossible for Him to be unfaithful to any member of His royal family. Every person in this auditorium this evening, I'm sure you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you haven't, you need to do that. But I want you to realize that as a member of God's family, God is faithful to you. And He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Number 9, since Jesus Christ never changes, truth or doctrinal precepts which come from Him never changes. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Number 10, the living Word and the written Word abide forever. That's the reason why when you go to Matthew chapter 24, 35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You want to put that one down? Matthew chapter 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then our text for tonight, Hebrews 13, 8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to close this evening by letting you see some things about Jesus in the flesh. God in the flesh. When Jesus Christ spoke in incarnation, what He said came from one of three sources. I'm going to go slowly here because I want you to see this. When Jesus Christ came to the earth as the God-man, He lived those 33 years, died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. All of us are familiar with this. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We discover that while Jesus Christ was here on the earth in the flesh, and he spoke, and speaking, his speaking came from one of the three sources. There were times when Jesus Christ spoke from deity in John 8:58, when he said, "Before Abraham, I am." John 8:58. In other words, we see Jesus Christ speaking in the flesh, God in the flesh, God the hypostatic emphasized here. He said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham, I am." Now, how is that possible? Before Abraham, I am. It emphasizes the fact that he existed before he was born. How many times have I said that? He says here in John 8:58, speaking from the deity side, "Before Abraham, I existed." There were times when Jesus Christ spoke from his humanity side, like in John 19:28, when he said, "I thirst." That's speaking from the humanity side. Deity cannot thirst. We realize that when Jesus Christ was on this earth as the God-man, he had characteristics of man. And that's the reason why when he spoke from the humanity side in John 19:28, he said, "I thirst." Then there were times when Jesus Christ spoke from the hypostatic union, deity and humanity. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's not just speaking from the deity side or the humanity side. He's speaking hypostatically. He's speaking from the hypostatic union. So he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." So Jesus Christ spoke from his deity. Jesus Christ at times spoke from his humanity. He spoke from his hypostatic union. And in Matthew 11:28, we read, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we have Jesus now speaking again from the hypostatic union. Are you able to see this? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. My, what a wonderful Savior we have. Do you realize how great this is? Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I've taken you on a rapid journey tonight through a lot of the Old Testament passages of Scripture, but I want you to be able to see that Jesus Christ is found in Genesis 1:1, and then Jesus is found in the last verse of the book of Revelation. We see him on every page of the wonderful Word of God. He doesn't want us to be weak believers. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be advanced believers. No one can do this for you. You've got to do it for yourself. You've got to advance personally. The preacher cannot do it for you. Husband, wife cannot do it for you. Children cannot do it. You cannot do it for the children. It's an individual matter. If you and I will ever advance, we're going to have to advance because we've chosen to do so. And God does not want us to be babies. He wants us to be advanced believers. May we pray together, please. In the closing moments of this service tonight, I want to say to all of you, and especially to those who hear my voice this evening, who've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." This simply means that he is the only one who can save you. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The scripture says the ones who have the Son have life. But you do not have the Son, you do not have life. This is very evident, very plain. It's without even any question whatsoever. And that is that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus is the only way. And wherever you are this evening and whatever your condition is, if you're unsaved, you can be saved at this very moment. How can you know it? You can know it because God doesn't lie. God tells the truth. God tells us that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and die on the cross. That's the reason why we have this magnificent verse that most of us have memorized many years ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. You can have that life right now if you'll only trust him. Father, thank you for this time we've had together and the wonderful opportunity which is ours to spend some time away from the distractions of the world and to focus our minds upon eternal truths. Bless each and every person in this auditorium and each and every person who's listening to this voice at this moment. We do not know, but we would pray earnestly and sincerely that there will be many tonight who hear your voice from the Word of God and realize that salvation can be theirs if they'll only accept you. And may they do that this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.